It's 2019. We made it. That's what our grandson, when he was younger, used to say when they would pull into the driveway after having been someplace. I'm not sure if he didn't think they were going to make it or what, but it was kind of a big deal for him. So we have a new year in front of us, 365 days. What are we going to do with it? Okay, we probably all have some plans of some sort. Maybe made some resolutions. This morning on the news, they were showing 13% of people said they're going to become more fit. 12% said they're going to quit smoking, and on and on. And it's good to have plans. It's good to think, you know, I'm going to do this or whatever. But at the same time, you may have heard the saying that when people make plans, God laughs, because only God knows what 2019 holds for us. It may hold a whole lot of really good things for us. Okay, maybe financially, physically, relationally. We don't know. We just have to wait and see and take it day by day. That's what the Lord tells us. Do not worry about tomorrow. It's got enough problems of its own. Just kind of take care of today. And so I think God wants us to kind of make some plans, and he wants to be in the center of those plans. But at the same time, we need to know that our plans have to change. We can't tell God, you know, I know you want me to do this, but I want to do that, and feel that that's an okay thing. So let's see what God's word has to tell us today. But first, let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that you are concerned for us and about us, and that you watch over us all the time. And Lord, we just rejoice in that, knowing that your eye is on us, your hand is on us, and that you will hold us close to your heart. So Father, as we do look at a new year, Lord, let us plan to come closer to you. With all those other resolutions that we could make, let us resolve to become better children and to know more about you and to know more of what you want for us, even more than what we want for ourselves, because we know you want the best and only the best for us. So let us be ready to set our plans aside for yours. But Lord, right now, let's just look at your word and see how you're going to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas 2018 is history. So it's time for us to look past the birth of the Savior. You know, one of the most important days that we have in our lives and days we can celebrate. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 2, starting with verses 20 and 21. And this is from the NIV. It says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it came time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." So I started with verse 20, because I wanted us to see that there'd been no mention of returning to Nazareth. So we can assume that they were still in Bethlehem, and since that was the place of Joseph's birth, there was probably family that they maybe stayed with or just rejoiced in having the new baby. So it goes from the shepherds to Bethlehem to circumcision in that passage. And by Jewish tradition, the circumcision was probably done by Joseph. That was just it. That's what the baby's father did. I'm glad that that's not our tradition. I don't think I would have wanted to have circumcised our boys. But now let's look at verses 22 through 24. And again, this is from the NIV. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. Okay, several things to kind of look at here. First of all, it says the time of purification rites. Okay, so this would have been 40 days, and this was spelled out in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And there it talks about the difference between having a boy or a girl. Okay, that there had to be the 7 days until the circumcision. Okay, the 8th day, the boy was circumcised. But then another 33 days because of the bleeding. So that gave you the 40 days. Excuse me. So it says they took him to Jerusalem. And again, it doesn't tell us where they took him from. So we can maybe assume that they were still in Bethlehem. Because from Bethlehem to Jerusalem was just maybe 4 or 5 miles. And if they had gone from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Jerusalem, that would have been about 200 miles. So they probably stayed in Bethlehem knowing that they would go to Jerusalem. The third thing to look at is in verse 23, it says, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And again, that comes from Leviticus 12. And it's one of those things that I guess to me it should have kind of seemed strange to Joseph and Mary. It would be like, well, he's the son of God, so why does he have to be consecrated to the Lord? You know, if this is the Messiah, you know, the Savior, you know, isn't he kind of already consecrated before he even got here? But maybe they didn't think the way I did. They just had to follow what they knew would be the Jewish law and expected of them. So they did what they knew they had to do. So then the last thing is in verse 24, it says to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And that also comes from Leviticus, but it doesn't give us the whole story here, or the whole law. So let me read in Leviticus. It says, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter were over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her. And then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Okay, this says she's to bring a lamb. Okay, if she can't afford a lamb, then she's to bring another dove or pigeon. So what does this tell us? Okay, at least what it tells me is that Joseph and Mary brought two doves or pigeons, probably because they couldn't afford a lamb. Okay, I mean, here they are bringing the Lamb of God, but yet they couldn't afford a lamb for the sacrifice. Because they were poor, or at least poor at the time. Okay, but you've got to figure, now they've been away from home for almost 2 months. Joseph had to leave his job. Now he maybe, you know, did some work while he was there to try and pay for food and lodging wherever they were staying. And they probably didn't expect Jesus to be born while they were gone. They thought, you know, they would go and do the census thing and then go back home and all. And so they probably really hadn't planned ahead. And so they were just kind of playing things by ear as they were going along. But too bad they couldn't have heard what one of their other sons would say 60 some years later in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. The New Living Translation tells us this. It says, look here, you say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live or do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. So, Joseph, I guess he should have been more prepared. Okay, Joseph should have known that things may not work out the way he had planned. Okay, was he dealing with a planned pregnancy? No. You know, that certainly was not in his thoughts when he was engaged to Mary that he's going to be dealing with this. Did he expect to have an angel come to him in a dream? Probably not. You know, I mean, it happened sometimes during those times, but it's not something like, hell, you know, I bet I'm going to have an angel come to me tonight in my dream and tell me what to do or where to go or whatever. But was he planning to go to Bethlehem for a census? No, that was something that was kind of just out of the blue that the census was called, and so it wasn't something that was on his calendar. Okay, that it was something that just kind of came up and he had no choice but to go and to do it. So obviously Joseph was not a Boy Scout because he would be prepared. But you would think that with all that they had been through the last 8 or 9 months that he would maybe be prepared. But he knew that he had to do the best that he could with what he had. So let's flip over to Matthew. Okay, and this is 1-2 years later. The wise men have come and gone. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, this is from the New Living Translation. It says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up! Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophets. I called my son out of Egypt. Okay? The wise men had gone to Herod and said, hey, there's a king. We want to go and see him. And so Herod, he was not happy, okay, because it's like, hey, you know, I'm the one in charge here. What's this about a king? Okay, and so I got to do something about this. And so when he wasn't able to find out from the wise men where this king was, he says, well, you know, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to just have all the boys that are 2 years old and under murdered. Okay, I'm going to send my troops out, and they're going to go out in Bethlehem and in the area of Bethlehem, and they're just going to murder all the boys that are there, that are 2 years old or younger, because just not sure when this baby was born. So we'll make sure we get them all. Okay, so when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. Okay, we look at this for one reason, and that's Joseph's obedience. Okay, when the angel came to Joseph the first time, well, after first time after Jesus had been born, it says, you know, the angel came and said, you're supposed to go to Egypt. And it says that night, Joseph left for Egypt. Okay, so he was sleeping, dreaming that night, but he got up, packed up, and headed for Egypt that night. He didn't wait for the next morning. He said, we got to do this now. Okay, get the baby, get our stuff, we're out of here. And then the same with being called back out of Egypt. Excuse me. So Joseph was obedient, but he must have wondered, when is all this moving around going to be done? Okay, you know, it's go for the census, and then the baby gets born, and then we stay there, and then we go to Egypt, and then we get called out of Egypt, and then, you know, we try to go home, and then, you know, we're not going there, and so we go to Nazareth. So, and he probably wondered, you know, I just kind of hate to go to sleep at night, you know, wonder if this angel is going to be coming and telling me, you know, go here and go do that. So Joseph had been through a lot the last couple of years. Okay, getting engaged and being prepared to get married, and then finding out that the woman you were marrying was pregnant, and then her telling you and an angel telling you that, you know, this is God's son. Kind of big news. Okay, then they went to Bethlehem, became a father, went to Egypt, out of Egypt, into Nazareth. So they moved and moved and changed their lives time and time again. But Joseph, to our knowledge, never said, hey, I've had enough, Lord, okay? I'm just going to stay here, all right? I'm not moving, you know, I'm going to set up my carpenter shop here, and this is where I'm going to stay. Okay, if you've got some more plans, you know, I'm not sure I'm in on them. Okay, and he probably thought, you know, I'm really not sure if I can handle this being father to the Messiah. You know what? I mean, I didn't really know to begin with, and now all these other things are happening. Man, I'm not sure if I can handle this. And if you'd have been like me, he said, you know, this angel keeps coming and changing my life. You know, go here and go there. You know, I've had enough of this, okay? So imagine not being ready to do what God tells you to do. Are you always ready to do what God tells you to do? Not me. So let's fast forward about 12 years. Okay, this is in Luke 2. Verses 41 to 51. Excuse me, but I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. Okay, this is Joseph and family, their annual trip to Jerusalem for Passover. Okay, they've been there. Passover is over. And they're on their way back to Nazareth, that about 100-mile journey. And they notice, after a couple of days, that Jesus isn't with them. And so they start checking with their family and friends and all, because they thought, you know, he's probably just hanging out with somebody else. But they can't find him anywhere. Nobody's seen him since they left. And so they go back to Jerusalem. And then this is verses 46 to 51. It says, 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored up all these things in her heart. Okay, there's a few things to look at here. Okay, in verse 48, It says this, "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." For me, this is one of those areas where I don't know what Jesus knew. Now, we know Jesus was fully God and fully man. What I don't understand is how that's possible. I mean, we believe that just by faith. But to me, when did Jesus know that Joseph wasn't his father? Okay, Mary says, "Your father and I." So we can say that Jesus is God and he just knew, you know, he just knows everything. Or we can imagine that sometime Joseph and Mary sat down with Jesus and told him the whole story up to that point, how he was conceived and, you know, how they traveled to Egypt and all that sort of stuff. But apparently, Joseph had been willing to take on the role of father, okay, because he was concerned about Jesus. Okay, they were a few days out of Jerusalem and on their way back to Nazareth. And at the same time, Jesus had said, "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" Jesus knew who his real father was, the same real father that you and I have. Well, we can also imagine, or can we imagine, the life that Joseph may have had, that family and friends, you know, were still talking about, you know, where Jesus came from. You know, is this baby still, you're claiming that he's still the Son of God? And, you know, maybe Joseph was kind of blaming Jesus. You know, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have to move, we wouldn't have to go through all this, you know. But as I've said before, Joseph was chosen just like Mary was chosen. I mean, God needed Mary not only to carry and to birth the Messiah, but to love him and to care for him, you know, just like she would any other child, and to raise him just like normal, even though there was nothing normal about everything. But I believe that God needed a man that he knew would be able to handle the task. Okay, we can read a lot about how Joseph and Mary came to be a couple. Okay, Jewish tradition. A lot of that is before a child is even born or shortly after. You know, this baby girl is going to marry that baby boy. And, you know, the families plan on that forever. Or just the cultural norms. You know, it's believed that Mary was, I don't know, we read the Bible scholars say that she was maybe 14 or 16 or around in there someplace. And we can read also that Joseph was maybe much older. Anywhere from a few years older, which would be normal, to several years older. Now, the Catholics believe that Mary was a virgin forever. And so their take on this is maybe Joseph was older and he was a widower with children. And that's where we read about Jesus's brothers and sisters, that those were Joseph's children from a previous marriage. And that Joseph married Mary to have a young wife to take care of his children from this previous marriage. Well, you know, there's some ways you can believe that and others not so much. So if Joseph was an older man, you know, to walk the 100 miles to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem, that wouldn't have been easy to get there for that census. And so, you know, I don't really buy the old widower story. I believe that Joseph was probably older than Mary, you know, by a few years anyways, which is kind of the norm. And I believe that the brothers and sisters of Jesus were the children of Joseph and Mary, that they were half brothers and sisters. But however it was, I believe that Joseph was chosen by God. And that's one point that I think that we can agree on. But we need to, I guess, settle that in our own hearts. And, you know, if you're a Catholic and you believe the Ever Virgin Mary version of that, you know, that's fine for you, but that doesn't work for me. But let me share the words to an old Michael Card song. Okay, this is one that takes me back many years. I don't know when it was written. But it goes like this. How could it be, this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life, I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair, and when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. And when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life, I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? How could it be, this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? How could it be? I can imagine Joseph singing something like this, or at least having these thoughts. How could it be? You know, this baby, I know he's not mine, but I'm going to raise him as mine because he's the Son of God. I can also imagine Joseph going to the Lord often, asking for help, seeking forgiveness, going to the Lord and saying, I'm doing the best I can, but it's not easy being father to the Son of God. Father, I just lift up those that know this Son of God, but are maybe struggling with some things in their lives right now. Lord, just help them to believe what we know is true, that Jesus is your Son, and that Jesus did come to earth, just as the Scriptures tell us. Lord, help us as your children to not be swayed by what the world has to say about this, that we only hang on to what your word tells us, and that we believe what we know is true because it was given to us by you through many men and women over the years, hundreds of years. And so, Father, help us to accept it. And Lord, to live in this new year like we believe every word of it, that it is the truth. But Lord, I lift up to any that may be listening that don't know you, that have not made that commitment to you, and are still struggling with this Christmas story. You know, it just doesn't make sense to them. Lord, give them the faith that they need right now to accept not just the story of Christmas, But the whole deal, the whole package, from beginning to end. And to know that they don't need to understand it all, because, Lord, nobody understands it all. Sometimes we think we do, but Lord, we don't. Lord, let them know that they need to believe that Jesus is your Son, and that he was born of the Virgin, just like we're told. And that he lived his life as an example for us, that he faced every temptation that there was, but he never sinned. And that he went to the cross to give his life for us, and that the sin that held him there was not his own, that it was ours. And so as he took all of our sin into himself on that cross, that when he died, our sin died with him. But the Lord, 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, he was alive, but our sin is still dead. Lord, help us to believe that. Give us a faith that we need to believe that every day. And so, Lord, I just pray that during this time, that salvation will come to all that don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen.